Well, thank you, and good morning to everybody here. I was looking forward to it so much to come to Sarnia and just once again see you all and also express our gratitude for all the years of being in partnership with us and sharing with us and praying for us during the different stages of our ministry. And we just now come today, we're at a stage again where we're in transition, and want to share that with you a little bit this morning. When we're in Latin America, anywhere we're in Latin America, we're always going to churches. And one of the things that I always notice when somebody gets up and takes the microphone in their churches there, they always start by saying, whether they're going to give a testimony or whether they're going to sing a song or whether they're going to speak some word from the scriptures, they usually start by saying, I do this to honor and glorify God. You know, the idea is so good. I just hear it. When I hear it, I think, you know, that is why we do everything that we do in life. It is in the theme with the songs this morning, too, that Jesus would be glorified, right? And so that's what my prayer has been through my life. And like Pastor said, we've been with World Partners for many years. We made application to World Partners back in 1978 and came on officially in 79, went to language school. I'm just going to see if I can forward these slides now. So we've been working with World Partners ever since then. And that is the missionary part or the arm of the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada. It used to be, our headquarters was down in Fort Wayne. Some of you remember that because we were very connected with the Missionary Church of the U.S. But now it's with the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada, and World Partners has given us a title, Keith and I, Partner Developers for Latin America and the Caribbean. So that's what we've been trying to figure out what that means the last few years. But it totally kind of fits with what we do, and it's just keeping those relationships in different places in Latin America alive, and so that there's this relationship of supporting one another and encouraging one another. For Ecuador, we spent most of our time in Ecuador, but now with this new position, it's not new now, but this position that we've been holding for the last few years, we've been mostly working with Ecuador, with Mexico, and with Cuba. So many other countries as well, El Salvador and Central American countries. But as I said, we went to language school in 1979, and that was to learn Spanish because we were headed to Ecuador at that point. And as soon as we finished language school, we did arrive in Ecuador. Straight from Texas, we went to Ecuador that year. And we worked there until 1997, or at the end of 97. And during that time, our role was called church planting. right? So we were working with different churches. Keith is a pastor, so sometimes a church needed us to pastor while we trained a national leader to take that position of pastoring the church. So those were wonderful years. We adopted two Ecuadorian children during that time, Victor and Miriam. And we already had Anne-Marie and Tim, who were born in Canada before we went. So we were a family of four. And we also were very involved in camps ministry. We had been camp directing at Mishawa and at Stainer before we went to the field. So when we got there and the field of Ecuador were buying a property and they were planning to have a camp, they kind of assigned us the directing of the camp program. So we did that for the whole 18 years that we were there during the 80s and the 90s. And during that time, I think back and I think how amazing that experience was, because a lot of people, you know, you go and you pastor a church in a certain place or you are a missionary in a certain place locally, and that's where your contacts are and your ministry and everything. We did that. We lived in a town called Chone and during most of that time. And, you know, pastored that church, worked with those people locally. But going to camp every time that was vacation time, there were children and young people from all the churches across the whole coastal region of Ecuador that would come to camp. So we got connected in a very significant way with a lot of people from the time they were young, from all over the coast, all over the denomination of the Evangelical Missionary Church of Ecuador. And that, years later, was really significant for our ministry. This was our family when we were all done in 97 and headed back to Canada, and Keith was the director of World Partners here in Canada for 8 years, and we lived in Calgary during that time. So that's our family back then. While we were in Calgary for the 8 years, we gained a son-in-law, our daughter married, and also our son married. And so we were getting bigger as a family. Then when we were done with the term in Calgary, we moved back as empty nesters now to Mexico. And we were there for four and a half years. And during that time, we were working with pastors and pastoral training. And that was a wonderful time as well. I did a lot of women's ministry, working with women's groups, and got into a lot of counseling. Then we went back to Ecuador in 2011, and ever since then, we've mainly focused on our ministry in Ecuador. What they were wanting in Ecuador was, it was the National Church Board of the Ecuadorian Church who invited us to come back. There were no missionaries from our team left there anymore. So the National Church was evaluating and working, and they decided they needed a program or a ministry for their pastors. So many of them had been trained with good Bible college training, and some of them with TEE, which is Theological Education by Extension, which missionaries had worked on for years, but now they were all out in their churches, and they were working, and they were still struggling with certain things. So that we went onto the team with some national leaders there, and started a ministry that is going until to this day. It's the Pastoral Care Ministry, and it seeks to encourage pastors and their families to grow in their personal relationship with God, in their family relationships, and in their ministry. And it also seeks to address the difficulties that that keep pastors and church leaders from continuing on in their ministry and finishing well. So, you know, an honest look at some of these issues that they face as pastors. We did teaching seminars and leading workshops with pastoral couples and church leaders. And a big part of our ministry there is meeting individually with the pastoral couples. We really like to get right out into their community, to their church, walk around there. You know, we visit the pastor and his family, his wife, sometimes their kids as well, during the week. Not on Sundays so much when they're preaching and busy, but we want to really focus on them as people. We visit them during the week. We go around and sit down with them and just give them some time to debrief and talk. We work on developing mentoring relationships. Not so much us as the mentors. We want to foment them and their relationships with one another, to be mentoring one another. But we do mentor people as they request it. And we also are concerned with nurturing fraternal relationships among those responsible for pastoral ministry so that they are caring for one another. And the Church of Ecuador, there are approximately 40 to 45 churches in the denomination, and 45 pastoral couples, 5 or 6 singles who are serving in the congregations there. And this is just 3 of the main leaders, the president, the vice president, and the head of the pastoral care ministry. And just briefly, what we did in 2020, because it was COVID, right? And we were stuck in Canada. And we also had suffered a huge blow in our lives, our personal lives. Our son died in 2019. And my mom died in 2019. And so then COVID started. And so we were in a significant grieving process. And then down in Ecuador, all our friends and the people that we've worked with, all these pastors, they were going through some significant, the COVID really hit hard in Ecuador. Maybe some of you heard, you know, there were just, you know, I won't go into it, but as pastors, they were really sensing a need to have some sort of help in knowing how to minister to people who are grieving. So they asked for us to do a course. So we got on the Zooms and we did Zoom calls with them. We had to buy a bigger Zoom platform because we had sometimes more than 100 couples on our Zoom calls. So it was amazing, really. And we did that for months, and you know, every week. And then they asked for another course on something else. I can't even remember. But they kind of got the idea, hey, we can keep these things alive, and we can keep going with us, so at least we felt like we were still involved with them and in the ministry. In 2021, then, we did get the chance to go down there, but we couldn't do our retreats like we usually do. We couldn't gather the people together, but we could, Keith and I, could go out to their communities and visit them in their homes. And so we did that. We made many visits during the 3 months that we were there in 2021. And then in 2022, which is last year, we were thinking, you know, we're coming to the end of our career in our ministry. We need to sort of hand off some of our stuff. So we put together a manual. It's about 160 pages of notes and things, that teachings that we've done. We just said, here, have these. It was a great time. We had retreats. We looked at some really significant topics that are concerning them, an honest look at the road to failure in the life of the ministry of a pastor, brought about a lot of discussion. We just had wonderful times. We had one retreat in the Esmeraldas zone, and this is the city of Esmeraldas, and the group that got together for the retreat was just fantastic. These are all pastors and their wives. And as you can imagine, our times around the table and the discussions and our prayer times were just amazing. And we just have such wonderful memories. And we know that these men and women of God are truly dedicated to the Lord through thick and thin. And we got chances as well after the retreat to get out to their communities. We had great visits. And then we went off to the Manabí zone. So we spent the whole month of September in Esmeraldas. And then we went over to Manabí, spent the month of October there, did a retreat. And this is a picture of the retreat that we had in Manabí. And the times, it was different than Esmeraldas, but it was also totally a blessed time. Then we got out to their communities, and of course they continue with baptisms and weddings and baby dedications. Then we moved on to the central zone and wrapped it up the month of November with another wonderful retreat. And with the pastors and their wives in that whole zone, that's the central zone, and it's the cities of La Concordia and Santo Domingo. They're important cities of Ecuador. And out to their communities, visits, weddings, spur-of-the-moment weddings. And it was just a great time. So the plan for this year is we're leaving on the 18th of September for Ecuador. We're going to do 2 months this year. And the themes that they've asked for are heavy duty this year. They have been looking at the sex trafficking of children. They're looking at how their church should deal with the homosexuality and the gay pride parades that have just started to come into Ecuador. There's lots of violence. There's lots of domestic violence going on. And so all those things are just sort of like, here, can you help us with these themes? So we covet your prayers as we prepare. We're kind of feeling like one day we're feeling overwhelmed, the next day we're feeling like, wow, this is so big. And we just need to remember, this is everything we do is for the glory of God. And if he has called us to go, then he is going to give us what we need, the health and the strength, because some of those things are starting to be an issue for us at our age and everything. So we just thank you for helping us with the support and the prayer that we need behind us to do this ministry. And what is for ahead is pretty exciting, but we don't have too many details yet to share with you. But dialoguing with different missions and looking to do something that will make us feel or that is following a sense of God's calling and leading on our lives. So thank you again, and I'm going to call my husband up now to just share.
How many of you remember Pastor Ed Chester? Anybody remember Pastor Ed? Yeah, quite a number of you. Well, he made several trips down to Ecuador, some memorable times that we had with him and the work teams and other things there. And so from way back in those years, we have appreciated a longstanding relationship with Sarnia Evangelical Missionary Church and even today. And we're just thankful for the opportunity to share with you. So what I'd like to do is read from First Peter chapter 1 and talk to you briefly about this salvation that Peter is talking about and how it works in our lives. So Peter, 1 Peter 1:1 says the following. To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. As we continue to read, look for the word salvation. It actually appears three times. I'll give you a hint ahead of time. Look for the word salvation, and that's going to be one of the keys to unpacking and understanding what we're going to read now. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are being shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. And I'll end the reading there at verse 13. What I'd like to share briefly with you this morning is this perspective that Peter has on our Christian life. We talked about the word salvation. The word salvation appears three times, once in reference to the future, to be revealed when Jesus comes again, a salvation to be revealed when Jesus comes again. It talks about the present, what this salvation means now, and he said you are receiving what God has promised, the salvation of your souls. And then he talked about the past, perspective on salvation, all of the preparations that God did for centuries as he was bringing to fruition the right time when Jesus would come and make the sacrifice and set up the possibility of salvation spreading to all the world that we now participate in and all the privileges that we have. So we have these three perspectives. Peter was essentially a pastor. I don't often think of Peter as a pastor, but I remember the last conversation that Peter had with Jesus that we know of on earth. Does anybody remember John chapter 21? What happened to Peter after he and some other disciples, Jesus' disciples, went fishing? They were out there fishing and they hadn't caught anything, and all of a sudden they did, and Jesus showed up on the beach and he had a fish fry for them for breakfast. And there was a very important conversation that took place between Peter and Jesus. And Jesus was asking him a very pertinent question, "Do you love me?" And he would respond, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And three times he said to Peter, "Feed my sheep, take care of my lambs." And Peter received from the Lord his pastoral charge. He was to help people understand what it meant to follow Jesus, and he was to pastor those people under his care. And so the focus that I have on Peter is that he not only was a disciple, not only was an apostle, not only was he the author of two letters that are preserved in the scripture for us, he also is a pastor, or was a pastor at that time. And he wanted people to understand some of the perspectives of this salvation that God was working in their lives at their time. That was very interesting to know that this letter, this first letter, was written somewhere between the years 60 and 64. Something happened significant in 64. There was a huge fire in the city of Rome, and people were very upset. Two-thirds of the city burned, most of the commercial area. People had lost their livelihood, and they were blaming the emperor, who apparently did nothing to try and save the city. And so he had to find a scapegoat and to find a way out of his crisis, so he blamed the Christians. And he said, "It's the Christians who did it." And so persecution in the city of Rome broke out against the Christians, and many and many of them were killed in very cruel ways that we won't take time to go into. But this letter was written to believers all across the Roman Empire just a year or two before this particular persecution broke out in the city of Rome. And it would help them, I think, get a perspective on how things were in the Christian life and what it was to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter explains the past and particularly how we connect to God's salvation in the past. And he talks about that in verse 3. "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." So when we have this personal experience of new birth, being born again, we are connected to God's saving activity that has been going on in the world for centuries, that God has been preparing, and it's ongoing. And it's in that moment that you and I are connected to what God is doing and what he will continue to do on this earth. Now, you don't have to all put up your hands and indicate it, but my question is, have you had the new birth experience? That's where you start spiritually with the Lord. But that isn't the end of the story, because while we're born again and we come to life spiritually, there are a lot of things that we have to learn. And that's the process of the present process of salvation in our lives. And Peter is good when he points this out. When we look at the present, we begin to see what he said in verse 3, the end of verse 3. "This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." Oh, that's verse 4. Let's read that, verse 4. "This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Verse 6. "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Have any of you experienced grief? I think you have. Nobody? Oh, a number. Yes, all right. Grief in all kinds of trials. If we had time, we would hear your grief story. Grief is an emotional reaction to significant loss, when we have lost something, if that's a close personal relationship, a family member, or an opportunity, or a friendship, or a position, or something of value to us, then we enter this grieving process that really is a way that God has given for us to heal from the damage that that particular loss has done to us. And so Peter is saying here, you will experience grief because of the different kinds of trials that you are facing. But in the midst of this, verse 6, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come, and here's the purpose statement, verse 7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So there is a purpose to the hard times and the suffering and the grief that we'll be facing. It isn't just to give us a hard time. It's actually the way that God uses to prove the genuineness of our faith. And it produces in us not only a perseverance through difficult times, but also growth towards spiritual maturity. So that when our life ends, or when Jesus comes, whichever is first, God will be glorified through the work that he has done in our lives and through us. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I think Peter was amazed by this fact. I mean, he had almost 3 years to hang out with Jesus. He knew who he was. He'd seen him physically. He'd heard him. He prayed with him. He lived basically traveling around while Jesus ministered. But the 30 years following, between the time that Jesus went back to heaven and Peter was writing this letter, it's approximately 30 years. Peter has seen 30 years of the growth of the Christian church and people coming to know the Lord. And I think he was totally amazed by the fact that thousands and thousands of people that he had seen who never saw Jesus had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they loved him and they served him and shared the same faith that he had after he had had almost 3 years of walking with Jesus and seeing him face to face and being with him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Peter could see the joy in their lives, and he called it an inexpressible and glorious joy. Now, I'm not sure exactly what the word inexpressible means, but it was very evident as Peter looked at them that they were full of joy, even though they were going through difficulties and they were suffering grief because of the trials. A very different kind of joy than we're often used to in the world. I mean, you and I know what joy under favorable circumstances looks like. You know, when your team scores in overtime and you win the game and you shout for joy, or when somebody wins the lottery and they jump up and down and they show off the big check and all that sort of stuff. That's joy that's dependent on favorable circumstances. But the joy that Peter's talking about, he had seen joy in unfavorable circumstances, that even though they were going through difficulty and suffering grief and loss, in spite of that, there was this inexpressible and glorious joy in their lives that bubbled over and was evident to him. Now, how would Peter ever perceive or know the joy that was in their lives? Well, they would praise God through their worship. He would see it in their eyes as they talked about the Lord, as they worshiped the Lord, as they prayed, and in their daily lives as they went out and they did things to help people, to be positive in a negative situation. And so there were many ways that Peter could see in the lives of the people that he was ministering to this joy that was unspeakable and glorious, that really was an important indication that this person was really saved, because their joy didn't depend upon favorable circumstances and exciting things in their lives. It depended upon a relationship with Christ that was even greater than the trials that they were facing. And so we have this amazing perspective that Peter has on life. Verse 9, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what we're involved in. That's the number that God is doing on our lives. We are saved. And therefore, we go back to the very first where he says, God's elect exiles scattered throughout the province of, and he lists a whole number of provinces. Now, that's almost 2,000 years ago. If we calculate it right, it's probably 1,961 or 2 years ago that Peter wrote this letter. And it was another time and another place, historically. But then as we get into verse 2, we see that even though it was another time and another place, the work that God was doing in their lives back then, verse 2, is the same work that the Lord is doing in our lives today. He's still at it, 2,000 years later. And we can thank God that we participate in this life. We have been saved, but this salvation not only has the past, where we connected by new birth, but it has the present experience of going through these difficult times and maintaining this joy in the Lord, and it has a future. Now, just to finish up this morning, help me to finish it. When we actually do what it says in verse 13, therefore with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. What is it going to be like when Jesus comes again? Think about it. Put your mind in gear. Give me a few ideas. Then I don't have to read my list. If you make up the list, then we can finish it off. What's going to happen when Jesus comes again? Just shout it out and tell me, one at a time. No, everybody, what's it going to be like when Jesus comes again?
No more violence or corruption.
No more violence or corruption. All that will be ended. What else? What's it going to be like when Jesus comes again?
Praise and worship.
Okay, what else? No more pain or suffering.
Unexpressible joy.
Not only pain and suffering, it says no more death. No more death. No more funerals. Imagine that. What else? What is it going to be like when Jesus comes again?
Friendship and love.
We will be united with, well, you know, you'll be able to give a hug to the Apostle Paul if you want, or Peter, but just imagine all the people that we've known throughout our lives who've gone on to be with the Lord, who have died. We're going to see them again. We're going to be with them. What else is going to happen when the Lord comes again? How will things change when Jesus comes back?
Evil is defeated.
Evil is completely defeated. All of the injustices will be corrected, they will be judged, and they will be stopped. And we will have a whole different context, a new heaven and a new earth in which we will live. What else? What else?
The Father will be all-consuming.
The which will?
The love of the
Father. The love of the Father will be all-consuming. We will live moment by moment filled with the love of God and in the love of God. What else? What else will happen when Jesus comes again?
Food for everyone.
No hunger. No need. No lack. The Lamb will be sufficient. All of those wonderful things. So, as Peter has said, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. We have all of this and more to look forward to when the Lord comes again. And see, that's what this salvation is all about. God's been planning it for centuries, And he's bringing it to a close. We don't know when, but he's bringing it to a close. And the marvelous thing is that we're included in God's plan for the ages. Even though things are difficult and we have to go through trials and struggles here, there is a future dimension of salvation that we can only glimpse. We can only catch snippets. We can only have an idea that maybe it's going to be like this. And that's what God has planned for us. So I want to close this morning just by reading some thoughts on this, not from Peter, but from Paul. And we'll close with 1 Thessalonians 4. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Amen. May the Lord bless you.